listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. Now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Samuel chapters 5 through 10.
God is far more concerned about a dwelling place for His people than a dwelling place for the ark. He says, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. Isn't this amazing? David wanted to build God a house, but instead God says that it's His intention to build David a house. David's desire was for a temple, but God has in mind a dynasty, a house of kings that will rule over Israel forever. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. David won't build God's temple. The job will fall to his seed or to his son, Solomon. Solomon will build the temple. Verse 16, though, goes beyond the scope of Solomon. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. For how long? Forever. Your throne shall be established forever. The Davidic dynasty ended in 586 BC when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. The Davidic ruler at the time, King Hezekiah, died a prisoner in Babylon. But the rabbis saw in verse 16 the prophecy of a future king, a forever king, a king who would rise from the lineage of David, who would reign over heaven and earth forever. They called this eternal ruler the Anointed One. The Hebrew translation is Messiah. Or the English derivative is Christ. Did you know that whenever you call Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, you're actually expressing our belief that He is the heir of God's promise to King David, that He is the recipient of what we just read about here in verse 16. And of course, this is why the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke become so strategic and so vital, because they trace Jesus' family tree back to who? Back to David. And they demonstrate how he qualifies as the Davidic heir and as the recipient of this covenant that God made with David. We've discussed several covenants now in Scripture. God made covenants or promises, agreements with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham, now with David, later with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Remember, a covenant sets forth the terms by which God forms relationship with his people. And the Davidic covenant is perhaps the most strategic covenant of all. God's covenant with David tells us where to look for the fulfillment of all other covenants. For everything God does ends up under the rule of an eternal king, David's descendant, the one we call the Messiah, and the one we've identified as Jesus Christ. It all goes back to this covenant. We're told, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. Well, David wants to build God a house, but God has promised to build David a house. And I love David's reaction to God's blessing, God's promise in verse 18. He says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? He's stunned. And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. I mean, David understood the eternal implications of this prophecy. A forever throne. Forever is a long time. He says, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? In other words, I've never met anybody who loved me like this. This is not how men love. This is not how men bless others. My, oh my, I try to do you a favor, and instead you bless me forever? Wow. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. And David ends up speechless. He's blown away. Remember, this is Israel's psalmist. This is the great wordsmith, the lyricist of the Psalms. And yet he is speechless before God's grace. And if you've ever tasted God's grace yourself, you know it's a common reaction. In the rest of chapter 7, David recounts God's mercies on Israel and he sings a song of praise. He says, for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Israel's a unique nation. No other nation plays such a pivotal role in God's program. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Well, in chapter 8, the military triumphs of King David are listed. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, those to the west, and subdued them. And David took Methag Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. And then he defeated Moab, the nation to the south, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one line, those to be kept alive. We don't know how it all played out, but obviously David drew a line in the sand. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. This was a victory in the north. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses. And all you horse lovers, let's hear it together. Oh. But hey, he didn't want to have to fight this battle again. And so that's why he hamstrung the horses, the chariot horses. Except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. I suppose that just kept the post office going. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. You see, the Syrians had jumped in to support the losing side. They paid a dear price. And you know they're making the same mistake today, aren't they? They're the ones jumping in to try to support Hezbollah. They've done it again. They've chose the losing side. Verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. The Lord preserved David wherever he went, and David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. Toai is a smart guy. And he allies himself with David lest he become the next victim here. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. You're getting the impression here that David had a sweep. I mean, he was winning all the victories. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt near the Dead Sea. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. In other words, David put all these fortifications down in the southern boundaries to protect him against the Egyptians. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And twice now we've read those words. Obviously, God's blessing and God's protection was upon David. Well, verses 15 through 18 list the key members of David's administration, his cabinet members. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, or literally the rememberer. He was sort of the official state historian. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, or Kohath priests. Seraiah was the scribe, the secretary of state. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who sort of made up the FBI, you know, David's secret service. And David's sons were chief ministers. That was his cabinet. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David left Saul's court for good, he promised Jonathan, his friend Jonathan, that he would be kind to Jonathan's descendants. Well, now in chapter 9, David keeps his word. Now David said, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Now, I want you to remember chapter 4, verse 4. Remember what we were told. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, the news that they had died, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell, she dropped him, and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The nurse dropped the baby and crippled him. His name was Mephibosheth. This was the only remaining heir of Jonathan. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debir." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debir. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Mephibosheth was afraid of David. I mean, think about it. He was Saul's heir to the throne. And Mephibosheth feared that David might consider him to be a rival and seek to eliminate him. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." And so David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a turn of events, from elimination to exaltation. By the way, is that not exactly what God has done for you and me? Elimination to exaltation. How long were you a rival to God's throne? How often have you sat on the throne of your heart instead of yielding your life to God? You should have been eliminated. But instead, God has shown you kindness and has given you an inheritance and has invited you to his table and has made you his son. You've gone from elimination to exaltation. Guys, we are all Mephibosheths. Can you say it together? Mephibosheths. Can you say, "I'm a Mephibosheth"? You are? Hey, you're lame. You know that? You are. You know, spiritually speaking, you're all. I'm sorry to say it, but you're all just lame. We've all experienced a fall, haven't we? When Adam sinned, we fell from God's ideal. And we're now crippled in our walk. Think too. Mephibosheth was blessed on someone else's behalf. Notice that. David blessed Mephibosheth because of Jonathan, and now God shows favor to you on account of someone else, doesn't he? On account of his son, Jesus Christ. And God even invites us to his table. He treats us as his own. We have been adopted into God's family just as Mephibosheth was adopted into David's family. And oh, how we need to respond like Mephibosheth. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" You get the impression he felt unworthy? I think this is how you and I should feel in the light of the riches of God's grace. Dead dog humility is our only response. Well, verse 9 tells us, "And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.' 'As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And you too remain lame, and yet God continues to choose to bless you as one of his own children. Isn't that amazing?" Well, chapter 10, it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me." David's into showing kindness. He's a good guy. "So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon." Now all David's trying to do here is send his condolences. He sends his servants down there on a mission of mercy. "And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, 'Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search out the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow you?'" My, be careful who you listen to. This is bad advice. "Therefore, Hanun," big mistake now, "he took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and then sent them away." Now, we're not told a lot about this, but it's my hunch that this took place on the feast of the new moon. Just my hunch that this coincided with the feast of the new moon. Hanun, he cuts the seat out of their pants so that their buttocks show, and they all streak home to Israel. I mean, he insults the delegation. He sends them home disgraced. In other words, it's a declaration of war. How could it be anything other than that? Now, when they told David, he sent to meet them. I guess he wanted to see it for himself. It was a funny sight because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. And I imagine, sew up your pants while you're at it. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, and the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men, we made a mistake. David's going to attack us for this. And so they hired 43,000 mercenaries. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. I mean, the Ammonites and the mercenaries, they were creating two fronts. And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. And so Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. They're calling for reinforcements. And they came to Helam. And Jobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. They have called for reinforcements east of the Jordan. They've rallied the Syrian juggernaut together to stop David. Now, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Guys, this was a strategic battle. The Syrians have drawn in their allies from the east, win this victory, and it will establish Israel as the world superpower. This was a huge battle. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Jobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. And so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. And so David has won a few victories, hasn't he? Won a few victories. And so he decides to take a little vacation and chill out a little on the balcony and just kind of look out over the landscape. And all of a sudden, his troubles start.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.